Let's go over to 1 Timothy 1. It's going to take me a while to get there, but trust me, I will get there. And anyway, I want to tell a story. Lynn Marks. Can you take some of that ring out, Dave? Yeah. Lynn Marks was a smart, beautiful teenage girl. And recently she asked a question on her Facebook page. And she said, "Is there anyone who will hang out with me today?" And she explained her request. She said, "I am so lonely. I don't have any friends anymore." But her life was not always like that. Lynn was one of the most popular girls in high school when she attended. And then there was something that happened, something that changed her life forevermore. She was driving to a football game one evening, and she got a text. "Where are you at?" it said. And she picked up her phone to read the text and to answer back. And as she did, she didn't realize she was drifting. And she had drifted into an opposite lane where a truck was coming. She hit the truck, and she flew through the windshield. Today, she has a massive graft across her head. She has a scar that runs across where her eye used to be. Her tear ducts are gone. Her hearing is gone in one ear. And she so regrets that she had become distracted and drifted into that other lane. So her accident occurred, and her friends stood by her for a while. But after some time, they eventually moved on, and she became alone, a result of her tragedy. And this tragedy is all a result of one single mistake, and it's this. She became distracted and drifted into a place where she was not supposed to be. And I remind us, Lucifer had a job to do, and he was distracted. Adam and Eve were distracted by the apple, or the forbidden fruit, if you will. You know, so many times people in life, Absalom, distracted by wanting to be the king. Solomon, we just read about him, praising God. And it was magnificent. It was beautiful. Who could say it any better? And yet he was distracted by all of the women. So many times people are distracted, and it's happening today. Ananias and Sapphira, Saul. You go right down the line. Achan, distracted by the things that he saw in Jericho. There's so many times that people get distracted and they drift off track. You know, you and I know how easy it is for things to drift. And so we can drift out to sea. We can drift off to sleep, which some of you have my permission to do during the sermon. We drift apart from old friends. And our conversations sometimes will drift off topic. That happens from time to time. And occasionally, time, it just seems to drift by, doesn't it? Just drifts by. Our concentration can drift. Snow drifts slowly. I remember my first day out here in Montana watching it snow. And then the sun came out, and I said, "There's billions of acres of diamonds out here," as it reflected in all that snow. Beautiful thing. The clouds will drift slowly across the sky and beautiful formations that are ever changing. Today I want to remind you of something. I'm really dead serious, and it's this, a vital truth. Absolutely no one will ever drift into the kingdom of God. That is never, ever going to happen. I say this as a reminder, we're in the last era of the church of God, and some today are drifting spiritually. Some are no longer seriously working on their calling. And there can be a very dangerous result, even more dangerous than Lynn Marks, because God's people can drift away from the kingdom of God they are called to. Now, just for a moment, consider a ship that lost its power. Those huge propellers that drive it stop dead. The great rudder that determines its direction no longer functions. And the ship goes adrift, and it goes wherever the current may lead it. And sometimes people are like that. But remember, it's absolutely impossible for that ship to ever drift into its designated port. It can't do it. It has to have a means to stay on track to get to that port. A ship that has lost power in a storm cannot ride into the waves. And what happens is a wave will come and hit it sideways, and it will capsize that ship, and it will destroy it. It has to be able to power into the waves. And so my point is this. Some of us in the Church of God today have let ourselves drift. And if we do continue, we're not going to ever end up where it is we've planned, where it is what we hope for. It's not going to happen. And we have drifted off course because we're in the last era. And that's what happens to the last era. They drift off course. So others have done this. That is, they've drifted off course, lost their guarding of the truth, and they've been hit by severe trials at a wrong time in their life when they found themselves drifting. And in cases like this, God says this to us, 1 Timothy 1, in verse 9, knowing this. Is that where I am here? 19, I'm sorry. Holding the faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, because they lost the fine edge of that conscience. They lost the fine edge of that conscience, which is, in a sense, like a map leading in the right direction. And it's happened, and it will continue to happen. Drop over to Hebrews, Hebrews 2. This is, to me, the problem in the church, and it has been the problem. How many are called, but only a few are going to be chosen? What happens to the many? What happens to all those who don't make it? They get distracted, and they drift off course, and they're not going to make it to the kingdom of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says this. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or, as one translation says, lest we drift away. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Everybody knows that the church has gone through a nightmare trial and apostasy. All these things have happened to it. And the church has really suffered. But it's had its effect on us. It's knocked us a little silly in some cases. And we've lost some of our zeal. We've lost some of our enthusiasm. And as a result, we've lost our dedication to towing the line. We've lost our dedication to staying on track. And in many cases, people are drifting today. So we've got to give earnest attention to what we've been taught. We can't let ourselves let down, and that's what's happening. We have stopped, in many cases, paying strict attention, and we have begun, I think, in so many cases to float. How many groups are there? 400 groups? All have drifted to some other belief than what we originally had. They've drifted off course to some degree or other. And that's what's happening to us at the end of the age. And without realizing it, we too could drift too far off to reach our destination. That's my fear. And it's not my fear just for myself, although it is. But it's my fear for the Church of God and the people I love. I'm seeing this happen. I'm watching the internet. I'm seeing the comments. I'm watching where people are headed. I'm watching the new ideas that they have that are off base because they're drifting, using their own minds and not the Spirit of God. So we could suddenly get caught off guard. And Christ actually prophesied that this would happen in Matthew 24 and verse 37. Here's what it says. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It was just, life seemed to be just normal, and they're just going along with it. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Any warning there? No. One's going to be left. Why? Because they're drifting away. They're not staying on track. Two women are grinding in the mill. One shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. When he's saying watch, he's saying watch your step. Watch the direction you're going in. Be careful about it. That's what he's talking about. Know this, that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. But the point is, he's not watching. Why isn't he watching? Well, he's probably watching Netflix, or he's watching some movies, or he's watching something else. You understand my point? He's getting his values and he's getting his standards from the world and not from this book. And that's the problem with us at the end of the age, Genesis 13. I want to give you an example here of how this can happen so easily to God's people. Genesis 13. These are only a few of the warnings given to us, but as I was looking over this material, there's warning after warning after warning after warning. And as I went, I was just thinking off the top of my head of all the people down through the ages that have gotten off track. They got distracted. Something got their attention. They went in a different direction. And I'm just thinking about it. But when I read about all the warnings, I was surprised how many there were. But today I want to just give an example of how this can happen and how easily it can. It's too easy to start to drift. I want you to consider Lot, Abraham's nephew. Abraham and Lot had reached a point where they decided they were going to separate. And, of course, Lot chose the lush green pasture land. At that time, over by the Jordan, he chose that for himself. Now, he knew the evil reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew about that, but he moved closer to it. He never in his wildest dreams, can you imagine him thinking when he was with Abraham, someday I'm going to live in Sodom. He never would have dreamed of it. No, because he knew how evil it was. But in a gradual, seemingly innocent number of steps, that's where he ended up. That's exactly where he ended up. Notice the progression in Genesis 13, 10, and 11. You shall therefore keep this ordinance. I'm in Exodus again. I have this thing about Exodus. 13, 10, and 11. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Well, in time, he moved a little bit closer to Sodom. Genesis 13:12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's moving in that direction, you see. And Lot knew the people of the city were wicked, though. Genesis 14 and verse 12. But he moved there anyway. And so we see here in verse 14, here he is, Abram hears that his brother was taken captive because he was in the city, and they made war on the city, and they took him captive. And he armed his trained servants and born in his own house, 318, and he pursued them unto Dan. And so my point here is that he now had moved into Sodom and was taken captive when they made war on Sodom. And so in chapter 19 and verse 1, then there came two angels to Sodom. Here's the interesting thing. Eventually, Lot became an influential person in Sodom. He became actually part of their political world, in that elders, the ones who were respected in the community and the ones who made judgments, sat at the gate. And that's where Lot ended up. And so in Genesis 19 and verse 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself and his face toward them. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet, rise early and go your way. And they said, No, but we're going to abide in the street all night. When the angels came to the city, they actually, I'm sure, had the intention of saving Lot. But Lot was in no hurry to leave, and this kind of is amazing. Lot slept there all night with the angels in his house telling him what's going to happen. And so he goes to bed and he sleeps all night long there. And then he wakes up and the angels urge him in verse 16. Let's go over there. The angels urge him. And while he lingered, verse 16, the men laid hold of his hand and upon his hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the cities. So think about this, how tied Lot was to his home. Think about his wife. She was so tied. She had become so close to her home that she looked back longingly, and she lost her life for it because she was distracted. She's going in a wrong direction. They're saying, get out, and warned her, and she's looking back because she was distracted by what she had become accustomed to. And here you and I are living in a world that is much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's things we enjoy about this life. There's things we enjoy about this world. Would we look back? And because we would look back, are we not taken? Are we the one left? It's worth thinking about. We're nearing that time. You can see it happening as prophecy is unfolding before our eyes. We're nearing that time. What path are we going to be on? Or are we going to be distracted? This is so important, I think, to understand what I'm talking about today. I know I say that probably in every sermon, don't I? But you've got to admit this is really important. You know, each of us has a tendency to drift within us. Every one of us does. It's in our human nature. Have you ever had a sermon? Has there been one sermon that you've ever held your attention on that sermon the whole length of the time? Or has your mind drifted into reverie and thought about what you're going to do tomorrow or what you should have said yesterday? You understand my point. It's just part of our nature, this tendency to drift. And it's also our tendency to take the path of least resistance in life. So it's very difficult to follow God's way in a world gone so terribly wrong. And we tend, because of human nature, to take the path of least resistance. We prefer pleasure to pain. So which way are we going to go? What if it's painful to do God's way and it's pleasurable to go a different way? It's going to pull on us very strongly, and there's going to be a tendency because of human nature to go that way. We prefer comfort to any kind of resistance. Matthew 7. We're almost designed to drift, you might say, in one case. Back to Matthew 7. It takes no energy to drift downstream. All we have to do is relax. Just relax, and we will drift downstream. If we do nothing to correct ourselves, if we do nothing to straighten our path, if we don't watch, we will automatically drift away. It's so easy to let down in our struggle, to just keep up the struggle day after day. I admit it's hard. I know I've failed. I've failed many times because it's difficult to do this. And it's so easy to just go along with the crowd. And that's why God reminds us of this truth in verse 13, where he says, "Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are there which go that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few be that find it." Do you think he's kidding when he says few be that find it? We found it. The issue is to hold on to it. The issue is to keep it. The issue is to stay with it and make it a priority in our life. Christ's point is that the path to ruin is very easy. In fact, many take that approach. So we're to work diligently to stay on God's path. And this whole thing of drifting off track is what has happened historically. Eve drifted far enough from God to believe Satan. Aaron drifted enough to build a golden calf. Saul drifted so far that he was willing to kill the high priest. And then he tried to kill David, the man that was supposed to be king. Here's what's happening right now in God's church. I mean, last month. I'm talking about what I heard is going on last month. Some are now preaching that all those in the second resurrection are going to marry Christ, just like those in the first resurrection. I heard that's a doctrine that's being preached now by a major church. Others teach that everyone in the church, everyone sitting here and everyone sitting in every other church of God, is going to make it into the first resurrection. Hebrews 6. You know that's not true. You know that goes against the scriptures. And yet at the same time, we have ministers teaching this to God's people. Well, how do you think it's going to affect them? It's so demotivating to hear these kinds of things. To me, they're false teachings that will pull our motivation, water it down. Repeatedly hearing things like this is going to cause us to let down. The truth is, many are called, but only a few are chosen. And those few are going to be those people that stay on track. That's the ones that will be chosen. Not everybody. Most are not going to make it in the first resurrection. Only those that stay on track and don't drift are going to do so. In verse 11 of chapter 6, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you don't be slothful or lazy, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so we have all these wonderful examples of people who did make mistakes, of course, because we're human, but they never went off track. You know, when I was in the Navy, I was on the helm, and we were heading for a destination, a specific destination, and we had a path. we had a path that the captain gave us, you know, steer 0012, you know, whatever it was, and I'd be on the helm. I was never on that line. I never was on that line, and nobody else was either, because the ship goes this way, and then it goes this way, and it goes this way. So what you do is you are constantly correcting your drift. You see it? But you know what's interesting is though we never, ever were on the line, we made it to our port because we kept correcting. And that's what we need to do in our Christian life. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes. The issue is don't get distracted so that we forget and change. Don't think we're going to make it just because we sit here on Sabbath. Don't think that. Don't think that the people in the second resurrection are going to marry Christ. There's one marriage supper. Do you read two marriage suppers? No. Do you read that everyone that's called makes it in the kingdom? No. Don't let things like this that are being taught out there trick us, deceive us, distract us, and lead us off the path that's going to get us to our destination of the kingdom of God. Please don't. No man ever drifts towards Christ. It's hard to go his way. It's not something that's easy. We drift away from Christ more often than not. And all we have to do is nothing to stop ourselves. Or we could do something that's next to nothing. It doesn't have to be really a great amount of drift away. You know, we'll automatically drift towards the world. We'll automatically drift towards the flesh. It's our natural instinct. It's there. We can't allow ourselves to do it, but it's a pull on us that has to be reckoned with all the time. A man named Herbert Prochnow once said this. I think it's beautifully said, so I'm going to ask you to really listen carefully. There is a time when we must firmly choose the course which we will follow, or the endless drift of daily events will eventually make the decision for us. Is that what we want? Do we want the events of everyday life, of the television, the movies, of the changes that are taking place in our society? Do we want those to change, to eventually make the decision for us, what our ultimate fate is going to be? James 1. Now is, I think, a day, you know. It's a good day for this. James 1. To set our course and make a commitment to stay on that course and follow it. We can't let life shape us. And I see this more and more now. More clearly than ever before, we want Christ to shape us. We want His Spirit to shape us. We want His law to shape us and to make us like He is. We can't let down and think we can still make it. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. If that's what we want, if we want that, if we want to think like Him and see things like He sees them, and we ask Him for it, He's going to give it. But let him or her ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that individual think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's a little shocking, isn't it? Stay on the path. Go for it, but if you get off or you go back and forth and you're just wavering and you kind of want it and you kind of don't, you kind of want the world, you kind of want God's way, you get nothing. What a waste. Don't let that happen to us. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be like that. We want to be single-minded. Now look, think about for a minute how drifting takes place. It usually takes place unconsciously, number one. The ebb and flow and the currents of life are always at work. They're pushing us around. And we live with natural desires that are of the flesh. So we have an attraction for comfort, and we have fleshly appetites and all of that. On top of that, there is the spirit of this age and our culture. Things have changed since the 50s. Things have changed since the 60s and the 70s. And they're changing more rapidly all the time. And these things all have an effect on us. We see it on television. We hear it on the radio. We read it in the magazines. It's flooding our world. And yet we have to stay on this limited information here. Stay on the track that this lays out for us. You know, there's the social customs we have, materialistic pressures in life. What is the biggest value in America? Isn't it economic? Isn't it money? Isn't it having money? Isn't that the whole thing that our country's about? Capitalism, isn't that what it's about? Getting money? And so it's just like all pressuring us. You know, we're touched by it all in life. And they're like currents. And they put profound pressures on us. I remember sometimes when I would hit a fairly strong wave when I was on the helm, you know, it pushed that whole ship over, you know, about 10 degrees. It just go whoom, like this, you know. And sometimes things in life hit us like that. They really will push us. Deuteronomy 28, there's human nature, of course, working on us all the time. And I want you to really think about this. Numbers, Deuteronomy 28. So I'm waiting to get here before I say this. But you have all experiences. I bet there isn't one of you that hasn't driven a car that's out of alignment. Haven't you? What happens? The car's out of alignment, and you have to hold the steering, because if you let go of the steering wheel, or if you just have a little grip, it's going to go. It's going to drift off, isn't it? Or this way, maybe. It's going to drift one way or the other, because it's out of alignment. And so you have to hold that wheel pretty tight, and you have to make sure that you struggle to keep that car going straight. But think about this analogy. Our human nature is out of alignment with God. It's not in alignment. If we don't keep our hands on the steering wheel that's guiding us through life, we will naturally go to the left, or we will naturally go to the right. And God says this in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 14. He says this: "You shall not go aside from any of the words I command you this day, to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods and serve them." You understand the point, simple as it is, that we're out of alignment with God normally and naturally, and we've got to hold our steering wheel tight to make sure that we go through life and get to the location, the destination, the final end that we're striving for. So, if not, the end could be disastrous. I'm saying we have to be serious about it. We really have to be serious about it. And it's not just a club. The church is not just a club. It's not just for social. It's for the truth of God. It's going to be His family. So anyway, my question today is, how well have you done on your journey with God over the past year? How about the last few months? Seriously, think about it. How's it been going? Have you been pulled in a different direction than you should? Are you drifting in any way towards more materialism or a different kind of entertainment? Are you more accepting than you used to be of something that you wouldn't accept before? How is all of this affecting us? Why not analyze our position right now? Why not look at it seriously, honestly, and see where we're at? Because we know where we want to go, but have we drifted and not realized it already? Because we can easily drift from our calling and lose out on our direction. How can you be certain you're drifting? Is there any symptoms? Is there any telltale signs? For example, Luke 18. There are obvious symptoms of getting into drifting. Luke 18. Luke 18. If we're wandering off track, it has a certain look on its face, as it starts with less of a desire to pray. Prayer is a way for us to be intimate in communing with God. This is a very intimate relationship. We do it alone, we do it in secret, and we tell Him what's our heart desires. We open ourselves up to Him. But what happens is when we start to drift, we no longer want that intimacy because we know we're not where we're supposed to be. And so we leave off. We don't necessarily quit praying, but it becomes more perfunctory. It becomes a duty. It's not something we look forward to and not something we want and we desire and want that intimacy with Him again. It becomes, well, I got to go pray, so I go do my duty and I go through my list and do what I'm supposed to do. Anyway, Luke 18, verse 1, and He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And faint means to give up. Don't give up. So my point in all this is, look, if we see ourselves getting into where a position where we are praying because we're supposed to pray, we're drifting. Go back to the intimacy. Seek it out. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him for it and desire it to get back to the intimacy of pouring your heart out to one you love. You won't get off track. You'll like that. You'll want that. And you'll want to keep it. But it's a sign, it's a symptom, if we're not feeling that way, that we're drifting. And I want to bring it out. A duty, not a joy. Drifting also reveals itself in a desire to not to study every day. You know, to make contact with God, to talk to Him is one thing, but to have Him contact us is how He corrects us. That's how the course correction takes place, that we go to the Bible and we read it and we see if we're on course, because His words are going to direct us back to where we're supposed to be. 2 Timothy, for instance. I know it's a familiar scripture. And don't get distracted because it's typical. 2 Timothy 3. It's God's word that will clean us up and keep us on track. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction. That's course correction right here, if you will, for instruction in righteousness. And then back to Hebrews 10. If we find that we are no longer desiring to continue to study regularly, then you know that we're in the process of drifting. Another symptom is this. We lose a desire to be with God's people. And so, yes, we're with them on the Sabbath and so on. But even sometimes we think we can drop out and we don't necessarily need to attend. And it's not that you know, if you're sick, you don't have to attend. God doesn't command that you have to, be with other people every day. But He says, don't neglect it. But what happens is some people begin to neglect it when they're drifting. And so He says this in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to provoke us. I'm trying to provoke myself. Let's make sure we stay on track to do good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is. Well, are there independents today? Are there people that don't need the church? Are there people that resent the church, that resent the ministry? Yes. That's what it's talking about, isn't it? They're neglecting meeting with one another. But exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So my point is, when you're drifting, there is sometimes a tendency to enjoy the fellowship of those who are unconverted. And when that occurs, we start spending more time with them, if that's what happens, than with one another, then we start to drift in their direction. It just happens normally and naturally. And so the mistakes we make will happen because we're following outsiders, is what will happen. Instead of being together where we can encourage ourselves, let's work harder, let's pray more, let's do this, let's work harder at God's kingdom. We can encourage each other, and that's what we do every Sabbath. And that's what we need to do. 1 John 2, there's always that interest when we're drifting. And when people drift, I've watched this happen. I've watched people who will be zealous, and then in time, they will eventually drift completely away, because they develop a love more and more of the things of the world. 1 John 2, more of an interest in the things of this world. We were first called. Do you remember when we were first called, the joy that there was? There was an excitement. I think most people that I worked with at the time thought Art has completely gone crazy. I used to attend a church in Santa Monica, and whenever I would drive to a job in Santa Monica, I'd always look on the streets to see if there was anybody who I knew from the church. I was just insane, in my approach, and probably overzealous, overreacting or something. But on the other hand, a lot of that has dissipated. A lot of that has dissipated in the Church of God. And we care more about the things of this world. The technology itself has got us in its grasp. Here I am at a restaurant looking at a family of three, and every single one of them are on the phone. Everybody's got to have a phone. Everybody's got to have this, and they've got to have that, and the latest thing. And there's so much of it that's coming out all the time. It's all affecting us. The things of the world are affecting us. They have their own impact. And as we identify with them more and more, we're going to drift. It's just going to happen. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, God says, neither the things that are in the world. Can we drop what we have? Can we walk away from our cars, our houses, our phones? Can we walk away from our computers? Can we walk away from our bank accounts? Can we do that? If necessary, we should be able to do it, because it's not our first priority. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which things every single movie is composed of, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God is going to abide forever. Can you hear what it's saying? He who stays on the track to the kingdom is going to abide forever. And that's what we want. So today, I say this. Rank materialism is in every single advertisement that we see. Every single movie is filled with some kind of violence and murder and sex, it seems like. And it's on our TV every night. And people are watching television. I mean, I can't believe this, that you get cable and you can get 500 stations. And you know what I say? All of which have nothing on them. You know, imagine you get 500 stations for only this much money. You can't watch them all. But now you can record several stations that might have the same thing at the same time for watching later. How much time are we watching? And how much time are we praying and studying and meditating and fasting and those kinds of things? It's worth thinking about, don't you think? I think it's worth thinking about. So it's all working, though, by the devil to distract us and to get us to drift ever so slightly away like Lot. Well, I'll just get this nice pasture land here, and it'll be really nice. And the next thing you know, he's living in Sodom and doesn't want to leave. How does that happen? Just a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. That's how it happens. Ephesians 4, don't have to drift too far at first. Just little drifts take us enormously off course sometimes. For example, I want you to think about this example. Suppose you wanted to circumnavigate the globe. And you got in a jet, and you took off from an airport at the equator, and you're going to go around the world. But what if you drifted one single degree? You were just drifted one single degree. You would end up 500 miles off target. Can you imagine people in the church today saying, well, I can drift just 2 or 3 degrees? And what if they ended up thousands of miles from their destination? But that's why I say always come back. You're going to make mistakes. I make mistakes. We are going to do that. But just keep coming back to it. You know where the line is. Let's all try to keep coming back to that line and staying on target. So it's almost unnoticeable at first sometimes, but the longer we delay to take corrective action, the larger the effort is to get back and the further we have to travel to get back. And so that's my point of the sermon today in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We'll get to Ephesians here in a minute. You too will get old. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And there was a reason for that. And a lot of people today are angry at the ministry for some of their failures. But he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I ask any of those ministers that might hear this sermon, any of those ministers that are preaching safe sermons, any of those ministers that are preaching doctrines to make the brethren feel good about themselves, to believe they're going to make it in the kingdom no matter what they do, any of you ministers, this is your job before Christ. We've got to teach the correct way and be absolutely certain of our doctrine and encourage the brethren to repent and to go God's way, until we all come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, from now on, I say from now on, make this commitment, no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cutting craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so it looks like they're doing this on purpose. I'm telling you, they're not all doing this on purpose. It's just happening slowly but surely. We think our idea is better because it's ours, you know. As one minister said, I never sinned an important sin in 40 years. You know why? Because his sins weren't important. But my point is, we get ideas in our mind that take precedence over God's word. And it happens to all of us. And so he's saying, don't be like this. So let's not. So Oliver Wendell Holmes once stated something I think is worth listening to. So please listen. He said, "I find the great thing in this world is not so much where we stand as in what direction we're moving. To reach the port of the kingdom, we must sail sometimes with the wind." Oh, and we love those times, don't we? We're in touch, we're moving along, and blessings are pouring on us, right? "But sometimes against it." But his issue is, we must sail and not drift, and we must not lie at anchor. We've got to be making movement and steps toward the kingdom. Revelation 3, where I go almost every sermon. Revelation 3. The church at the end is noted for the fact that it's drifting. It's not sailing against the wind. It's not fighting to do God's will. It's not making sacrifices to stay in line with the word of God. It's not moving forward. Revelation 3 and verse 14. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness," that is martyr, "the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you're lukewarm..." Do you understand what that means, to be lukewarm? They're not hot for God. They're not striving. They're not putting out effort and energy. There's, you know, heat is energy. And they're not putting out energy. They're just lukewarm. "They're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." And that's my message today. I believe the Church of God worldwide, from the things I hear, people tell me what their pastors are telling them. I'm hearing things when I go listen to other churches that just simply are not true, but they make people feel good. Okay? That's what a lot of what is going on today. But I'm seeing what I see is a half-heartedness. They may be enthusiastic about their church. They may be enthusiastic about what they're doing there. May be enthusiastic about getting new members, you know. But so did the Jews, to make them what? People that would, I think, something go to hell, you know, if you let me say it that way. Candidates for the grave. But they don't have an excitement about God, about who he is, what he is, and what his way is about. That's what we need to be excited about. That's the real core of the issue. It's not about the church. It's about God. And today, I'm giving just another reminder. Called to be God's people, we need to be persistent in this calling. We've got to be persistent in seeking him. So again, I ask that this week we make a commitment. Do we recognize that it's possible to drift? Do we recognize that we have been drifting in any way? If so, let's make a commitment to take positive action to get back on track. Strive to guide our lives by the route God has set out before us. Let's stay vigilant. Let's become vigilant if we're not. And let's stay vigilant so that you and I do not drift into disaster.